Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from 2 Peter, the third chapter. And I'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 18. 2 Peter, chapter 3. And we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 18. Again, that 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing and know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall away or fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And shall we pray? Our gracious Father, again, Lord, we come before you, and we do pray that you will speak to us through your word. Father, for truly this is your word. And there is a message, Father, in here that for us, that is a message, Father, that though it smacks of judgment and of fire and of destruction, there's also, Father, this thread of grace that permeates the entirety of the Scripture. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. There was a kind of a nice image I seen on the internet this morning. This doesn't have to do with this text, but it just I really appreciated it. Now, I don't know what all of you think of our president, and I don't want to wax political here at all. But the president was sitting at his desk in his office there, and there was a group of men who surrounded him, and they prayed for him. And they laid their hands upon his shoulders and they prayed for our president. And that spoke powerfully to me. There was a pastor from Texas who was interviewed after that, and he said that, actually, he says, a lot of people don't know this, but our president is a firm believer in prayer. He said the liberal media, of course, hides that, and we don't really see that, but this is what he said. Very often in gatherings, before they start any type of meeting, he would turn to them, to this pastor, and say, hey, we need to pray. And so they would pray. It doesn't really matter to me what you think of that. Perhaps maybe you look at that with a little bit of disgust, depending on your opinion of the president, but the message that I want you to get out of that is we need to pray. As the children of God, no matter how we view our political figures or whatever else we might think of those who are in office, we need to pray. Because this is the weapon of warfare that God has granted unto His church. The church is to be a praying group of people who assault, as it were, the gates of heaven with their prayers over and over again, praying that God will indeed manifest His glory in this world and people would be turned from the ways of their wickedness and their evil and come to know their Creator and their Redeemer and their Lord. Peter, when he writes this letter, is not in any way, shape, or form trying to somehow get us to be these judgmental type of people who are simply preaching hellfire and condemnation into this world. Rather, he is simply saying, listen, to those of you who are the believers in Christ, you understand, though you may face scoffers in this world who will challenge you at every avenue of your faith in Christ and what you hang on to and believe, he says, you stand firm in that. You stand firm in that. And when your foundation begins to feel just a little bit shaky and you begin to question in your own rational reasoning and mind and say, well, perhaps this isn't correct. Perhaps what they are saying is right. Maybe in some weird way we evolved from some kind of a monkey or something like that. When you begin to think along those lines and you fall on your knees and you pray. Because our president is right. We need to pray. We as a group of people need to pray. And we need to pray earnestly to our God. Yes, for all of the things that we would desire as far as the restoration of this nation, peace in this world, all of our troops could come home and on it can go. Healing for those who are sick. But we need to pray for revival. And we need to be ready as a church to actually be ready for that. When the church doors begin to open and the riffraff of this world begins to enter into this church, we are not to stand up in judgment of these people. Instead, we are to remember our prayer. Father, this is what we desire. Bring them in. Bring all of those people who are out in this world who are deceived by the deception of Satan and their own flesh, who have turned their hearts and their minds, have hardened their own hearts and minds against the Word of God. Bring them here. All of them. In this community, all of the people who live in this community who sneer at us who are the God followers, who are the believers in Jesus Christ, bring them here. Because we're not afraid of them. There's nothing that they can do against us because we are the children of God. And really, this is what we need to be called to over and over again in a text such as this. We are the children of God. God has manifested, He has revealed Himself to us through the Word. He has shown to all of us clearly who He is, what He has done in redeeming us and making us His own. He has shown us the cross and its message. And we are to be ever mindful of that message, never turning our gaze to any other place, but being centrally focused on the finished work of Jesus Christ and assaulting this world with that message. Because they need it. It's tempting, actually, in times of distress, in turmoil, in a nation, to simply circle the wagons, as I've said before, to reinforce the walls, and to fire darts over the walls, hoping to take out a few of those evil people. But that's not what we're called to. The church doesn't have walls. The only reason the church has walls at all is because we build those walls. And we put them into place. And I don't mean like, you know, this physical church building. I'm talking about the church universal, the body of believers. We are called to enter into this world and to actually show this world who their God is, to be the hands and feet of Christ as we go out into this world, because very often that's the only way people will get that message. They're not going to possibly come to church. So God has equipped you. He's equipped you. And this we forget. This I forget. I think that somehow perhaps I got to tailor a message that's really, you know, good, sounds really well, or perhaps is really penetrating and tough and breaks hearts. And then I come alongside them with the softness of the gospel. Or I think of all of these different ways that I can go out into this world and preach the message instead of simply understanding God has empowered me by His Holy Spirit to be His hands and His feet. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That means that we represent Christ in this world. And that's all of us. We represent Christ in this world as we conduct our lives in this world. And we recognize, even as Peter said here, listen, there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be those people who follow after their own evil lusts and desires. But that doesn't mean that somehow you begin to question what the words and promises of God declare. You simply cling to those all the more because you understand God has spoken into this world and He has spoken through this that we call the Bible or the Word of God. He's not going to speak in any other way. He's not going to thunder from heaven in some loud voice and shake Wolf Lake to turn those who are unbelievers into believers. He simply has spoken to us through His Word and gives us now the commission to live that out in our lives. That's what's important. Not self-preservation. Not all of the things that we have built and codified within the church walls and somehow made them to be gospel when they are not. We are to live out our lives as the ambassadors, representatives of Christ in this world. We are the ones who show this world who He is. The time for excuse making is over. There's too much of that. Well, I can't do it. I this, I that. My flesh is weak. My flesh is that. We understand that. We all deal with the same flesh. But stop looking at your flesh. Dennis, and I'm speaking to myself this morning, stop looking at your flesh and making excuses for why Perhaps you don't do the right thing all the time. And understand, as Peter told us already, you are partakers of the divine nature. God indwells you now by His Holy Spirit and tells you to go out and to live your lives in this world for His glory and for His sake. And be mindful always of what the Scripture says. Peter says, that's why I write this second letter. That's the whole purpose of this second letter. That you would actually be mindful. You would remember what has been promised to you in the Word. And you would remember that actually this world that we live in is going to come to an end one day. Those who deny it, he said, they're simply ignoring the fact of the flood. The flood is evident. You can look at it, you know, as you study the history of this world and people do all of their, I don't even know what you call it, I can't even think of the proper word, but they dig in the earth and they realize that there must have been some sort of catastrophic flood that happened to the world based on the results of what they see within the earth and within all of the various structures of the earth. He says they're ignorant. They purposely ignore this. Isn't that interesting? And they ignore the fact that God actually called this world into existence. And that's all he talks about really in the first several verses here. God spoke this world into existence. This world was just water at one point. And God spoke and the land emerged from the water. He separated all of those things. You can read of it in Genesis 1. God spoke and all of this took place. So why are we going to question anything else that God says in His Word? As you examine creation around you and you recognize, you know, we were out on Wolf Lake yesterday fishing, and you recognize as you look at that lake, God created this. Wherever you are in this world, as you see the majestic creation of God's design, you say, look at this world, look at what He created. This is an amazing thing. Or perhaps you look at your body, you know, your physical body. And I know our physical body fails us, but it is quite amazing. You know, you cut your hand or you do something to physically hurt yourself, and somehow that body heals itself. This is God's Word. And what God declares, we trust in. And if God says we are His ambassadors, we are His children, then that is what we are. That is what we are. And nothing can take that away from us. Nothing. We will stride confidently into this world based on that and that alone. And we will not be shaken. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And we understand that this world will be burned up. That's what Peter says here. It will be burned up. There will be fire that will destroy the entirety of what we see. But, he says, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the message. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the message. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, where everything will be restored. And do you know something? Creation itself groans in travail. It waits along with us for the day of its redemption. Romans 8 tells us that. The heavens and the earth, which are now in store, he says in verse 7, which are now by the same word are kept in store. Do you realize that the reason that this earth is still spinning on its axis and rotating and going around the sun and all of those marvelous things that it's doing is because God is allowing that to happen? It is by God's word that all of this stays into existence, and that's the only thing that holds it there. It's not global warming. It's not that the sun is somehow going to burn up or all of these wonderful things that scientists tell us. It's none of those things. It's simply by the Word of God. As God says clearly in His Word, this will be the way it is. It'll stay this way until I say it's done. And so He says that'll be the end of it. And it'll burn up. And all those who are unbelievers will find themselves in the lake of fire. But do you know that the lake of fire was not created for man? Jesus Himself says that. He said there's an eternal lake of fire that was reserved for the devil and his angels, those who rebelled against God. But it was never, never, ever intended for human beings. It is only human beings in the hardness of their hearts and their scoffing and rebellion against God that have ever placed them in that place. And that is to soften our own hearts. We who are believers this morning, I am not here to scare you somehow out of hell. I can't do that. But to simply speak to you of the reality that this is the way it is. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And God does not want anyone to wind up in that place. He actually wants people everywhere. This is what Peter says as well. The reason why, he says, the world is still spinning and going through its normal cycles is because God is gracious and He loves His creation. He loves His people. The Lord's not slow or slack, because one day to Him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Basically, all He's saying is this: time is meaningless to God. God is eternal. There's no difference for Him from Adam to the last person that'll ever be born in this world. There's no difference. He sees the span of the whole thing. We're trapped in linear time, where we simply look at things according to dates and times and years. God has no such calendar. All God is concerned about is those people who are lost out there. That's what He's concerned about. Those people who are lost, who are still out there in their rebellion against God. And so He says, Peter says, he says the only reason why God is extending time still is because He wants these people to repent. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. The North Korean leader. Yeah, God would like him to repent. All of the wicked people that you can think of in your minds, perhaps, or whatever, whoever it might be, God would be pleased if they would repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish. God is not some mean, angry God who is actually just sort of flipping some people into hell and saving others. No, God is simply here to save. And He gives His church this message. You are here to preach the gospel of salvation. You are here to preach the message of the cross so that people would be plucked, as it were, as Isaiah says and Jude says as well, like brands from the fire. Those who are already roasting their toes, so to speak, in the fires of hell, you would be there to pluck them out as the hand of God as you preach the gospel to them and retrieve them from their unbelief and their rebellion. That's what we are to do. This is an urgent time. This is a time like no other. Where all around us we see the fallenness of this world manifesting itself in people's rebellion against the world. And we are not to shrink in fear. We are to go out into this world and preach the message of God to this world. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ. To warn them, yes, of the reality of rebellion against God and what is coming. But to bring to them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has come into this world and shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. The entire world. There is no religion like that, is there? There's just Christianity. And in the end of all of this, we are simply left with the message of Jesus. Because the day of the Lord is coming. And it's coming, he says, like a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to come at a time when no one's expecting it. There will be no announcement. There will be no announcement that says, hey people, I'm coming in 7 days, it's time to clean up your act. No, the time to clean up your act is now. Which is why the early revival preachers in America stormed, as it were, the gates of heaven with their sermons of fire and brimstone. Because they desired that people would hear the message of the gospel and would recognize how good their God is and the wickedness of this world they would turn away from. We cannot be lulled into some sort of sleepy Christianity and become like those lukewarm people that the Revelation speaks of, that God would just spew out of his mouth. Because what does he want to do with these people? We are the children of God. And we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. Every one of you, from child, the little children here in this congregation, to the oldest member who is here with us this morning, God has loved you tremendously. So much so that he died. He sent his son to die for you. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? I don't know how it is for you, but if I examine my own life and my own thought life, it's amazing that God loves me still. And sometimes I'm actually tempted to think that he doesn't. I'm tempted as I'm in my thoughts and thinking just who knows what. You know how the mind is. The mind can be just a crazy place. And very often all of the stuff that we battle with is right there anyway. That's the biggest battle that we deal with, is right there in our minds. But in the midst of that, unbelief begins to creep in with its ugly tentacles. And somehow begins to clamp itself around my mind and my reasoning and tell me, well, you know what? Anybody who thinks like that can't be a pastor, for one. And for two, a child of God, get real. But then I read the Word, which is why I hammer this over and over and over again. Then I read the Word. And as I read the Word there, I find a God who loves me, who has said through the covenant of his Son, through the work of his Son, he says, I have washed away your sins and your iniquities completely. And I see you as sinless. I see you as without spot or blemish. All of it's been taken away. I don't see you as a sinner any longer. Well, why? Because the robe of righteousness has been placed around me. The blood of Jesus Christ now is applied to my heart. I have been made clean. The fires of hell have receded far off into eternity, never to touch me ever. Because of the work of my God and my Redeemer and my Lord. Because he loved me so much that he was willing to lay down his life for me. But not just for me. But for all of you as well. For all of you in your sinfulness. and your struggles and your rebellion against His Word and against Him Himself, and your quenching of the Holy Spirit, and your rebellion, turning to your own fleshly ways, God knows all of that, and yet has forgiven you. And reality calls you this morning unto Himself, and says it's time for you to be My child, and to follow, or to understand, better said, that you are My child. That your sins and your iniquities have been washed away in My Son's blood. And it's time for you to know who you are and to go out into this world and live the same. To avoid sin. To flee from it, in fact. As He says here, because we look for and hasten unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. He says, you hurry, you be diligent about this, you be sincere, you be eager to be found of Him in peace, without spot and without blemish. That's only accomplished one way, my friends. That's accomplished through the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood of the Lamb, it says earlier on in the first letter that Peter wrote, he says, we have not been redeemed with silver and gold and those type of things. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, who was a lamb who was without spot and without blemish. And Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, God has exchanged His righteousness for our sin and given unto us His righteousness. It's an amazing, wonderful gift. But this is who we are. We are the children of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so he says at the end of this letter, and I'm not going to preach through the rest of this, but just to bring your attention to this one verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because He has brought you, my friends, to this place. We are found in Jesus. I don't stand here this morning and brag to you about my own righteousness. I can't do that. It would be a lie. And I would demonstrate myself to be a child of Satan, because I would be lying to you. But I come to you here this morning and I brag about the righteousness that is mine in Christ. And I counsel you, as I counsel my own heart this morning, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to never turn from that place. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he says, you grow up into Christ. You're continually growing up into Christ until it comes to the point in your life that it's all you see is Jesus. You no longer see yourself. You only see Jesus. So that when people knock on your door and say, hey, is Dennis Hunnu there? I would respond, no, Dennis Hunnu doesn't live here anymore. Jesus lives here. Because my identity, my friends, is completely consumed in Jesus Christ. And when I know that and understand that and have the knowledge of that, then I go out into this world with no fear at all of this world, because it can't touch me. But as soon as I turn from that, then I shrink in fear and back into my religion. We are to grow in grace. We grow up into Christ. Ephesians 4, 15. I know it's time just got way away, but I got to read this for you before we close. We could preach for a couple hours, couldn't we? This is good stuff. Children are saying, well, maybe not that long. This is what he said. Listen to what Paul says in closing. He says, and I'm going to back up a little bit in the fourth chapter of Ephesians and just look at from verse 11 to verse 15. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro with and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. You see, we boil all of this down, everything I've said this morning, we boil it all down to one person. That's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the redeemer. Jesus is the restorer of the breach. He repairs our hearts. He restores the brokenness of relationships that happens to us in our earthly journeys. He restores me when I fall off the bandwagon, so to speak, into my own lustful thinking or whatever it might be. It's Jesus who comes alongside of me, or better yet, carries me when I'm at my low. It's Jesus who comes alongside of you moms and helps you with your children. It's Jesus who comes alongside of you dads and you grandpas, and you aunts, whatever you might be this morning. It's Jesus. It's him who leads us. Let's see Jesus as we live out our lives in this world. And let's help the world to see Jesus by what we say and by what we do. And let's come enjoy what he has given us this morning in his sacrament as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll continue then by singing our first communion song.